Apparently, this is the New American Standard version that I'm going to be reading from. I don't know. Who was here last night? Okay. In the middle of Harold's prophetic ministry, he didn't stop doing prophetic ministry and bring a corrective word. As a part of the prophetic ministry, the Lord brought a prophetic word. You don't even look the same when you're prophesying. I'm serious. Your eyes change. You're not thinking, you know, what does Harold think? You're going into a passive mode and you're dictating what you sense the Spirit saying. And what the Lord brought to us last night was a bit of a corrective word about honoring, is that an understatement? I mean, when you're bringing up Uzzah touching the ark and getting killed, because God's jealous. He's jealous for his name. He's jealous because he's love. He knows that if we get the foundation wrong, we put ourselves at the top, and then we end up in all kinds of stuff that we're not designed for. Just like me in charge of my life is like trying to operate a microwave with silverware in it. It's not designed to work that way. Jesus is supposed to be the Lord of my heart, which makes me incredibly free. And so the word that came, the corrective word that came was, when the holy things are in operation, there ought to be a reverence and a regard and a delight. And that actually paves the way. It prepares the way of the Lord. I'm self-aware enough about, Tim Miller is self-aware enough about Tim Miller's ministry to know that I'm a John the Baptist figure. It's my role in the body of Christ to prepare the way of the Lord. My delight and my joy is to see people have contact with Jesus, not me. And so when I see him in operation, there's a reverence that should come on me, and there's a reverence that should come on us. Now, I want to read a passage that was referenced last night as I introduce Harold, and it's one of my passages I generally read to introduce people, but it was referenced last night. Do you even remember what you said? You might not. No, he doesn't even know what he said. That's normal for a prophet. This is Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. These are the words of Jesus. He who receives you receives me. Isn't that wild? He who receives you receives me. That the idea here is Jesus actually sends us in his name. He's vested us with more than power of attorney. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's the Father. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. When you honor who someone is in God without stumbling over who you feel they are in the flesh, you receive that which they carry in the Spirit. It's why Jesus was unable to do what God wanted in his hometown. They stumbled over the Jesus they had grown up with and failed to receive what he was carrying in the Spirit. And it's a danger today. It's not just like, oh, well, that was applied to their time, but not in us. When we look down on each other, we immediately cut ourselves off from the grace that person carries. And the word that came last night was, the prophetic is now functioning. When you honor what I'm carrying as genuine from God, you receive genuinely from God. When you treat it as, oh, now he thinks he's going to prophesy, you actually will cause God to be grieved, and he will back off and not give you a word. So now the prophet's going, why did this dry up? I remember being 19 years old and preaching in this little church in India, a little house church. And I don't think I've ever preached a more anointed sermon than in that little house church, 19 years old. Because guys, you know, good preaching doesn't come from years of experience. It comes from Jesus. This little house church, maybe 10, 12 people sitting on the ground in a circle. And I don't know if I've ever preached under such an insane anointing as right then and there. Right halfway through the sermon, I said, I think that's it. I think I'm done. And the pastor said, keep going. This is so good. And I was like, I don't know what I'm doing anymore. Like, I don't know what I'm saying. And he said, keep going. This is so good. And so I was like, all right. I don't even know where the words were coming from. could do. But that's how it felt. And I opened my mouth to speak, and more words came out. So on Jeremiah 18. And you know, when I got past the part that I was prepared to say, and he said, "Keep going, this is so good." The next thing I know, he stops translating mid-sentence, turns to me like he's just about to cry, and says, "This is so good." And I'm like, I don't even know what I'm saying anymore. That little house church was so hungry for God. They pulled the anointing and they pulled the truth down from heaven through me, and I didn't even know it was happening. It had nothing to do with me. But they were honoring what I was carrying, and they pulled it out of me in a way I didn't even know I was carrying it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. This is the word of the Lord. Now would you honor this righteous man, this little one, and this prophet for what he's carrying? Just give him a standard gateway welcome.
Hallelujah. Okay, let's have some fun. He just said all that because he's got the same haircut. He is good looking, isn't he? Hallelujah. If you got a Bible, you can open up 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, it's really been fun to be with you guys and get to know you. It's a family and it's a healthy place. You know, and it's always good to be in a healthy body of Christ. People love each other. Isn't that weird? You know, it's just a great place to be around, and I'm glad you invited me in your leadership, allowed me to come. You know, for those of you who, you know, I always feel responsible for those of you who don't know me to at least tell you the basics again, who this bald guy is, okay? So my home's in Washington State. But I come out here about three times a year out to this part of America. My wife and I have been married 35 years. We've got three grown-up kids out on their own. And as I just give you the basics, you know, again, when our children left home, Linda, my wife, wanted to go back teaching. So she's a third-grade teacher right now. I had her for the summer. We were traveling together. And I only get her during the school year on breaks because I lost her heart to third graders. Oh, so we traveled together as a family for 17 years, though, and about a third of our energy is invested overseas. A lot of it in Africa, but primarily in the Middle East right now. So that's what we do when we're overseas, but here we like to help the church move ahead. And I always want to teach with that goal in mind, trying to figure out, God, where are we? Where are we going? Let's take one more step today. Let's move in the direction where the Spirit of God wants to take us, okay? So that's always my goal. And I have it open in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because it starts out here, Paul the Apostle, as he's writing, and he says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, this is how my New American Standard words it. It's actually concerning the spiritual things in the original, concerning all the spiritual things. And then he begins his teaching about what about the spiritual world? What about the, you know, the invisible things? Because they can be kind of scary. They can be unusual. And I had a time in my life when I was so zealot for these things, so driven to see the spiritual things manifest, and my pendulum swaying to the wrong extreme in those. My wife and I had pastored for 6 years. We pastored up in Montana. At the end of that time, I was just wanting to get out and try impact the larger body of Christ. So I turned my church over to my associate pastor. He still has it today, but that was 28 years ago when I turned it over. And I'd been traveling then for 28 years, but I was so zealot when I left the pastorate. I just wanted to see the healings. I wanted to see the supernatural. I did everything I could to try say, God, what do I have to do to let the church experience the things I read about in the book of Acts? And I went into a time of prayer, and I prayed a lot for the next 4 years. I gave myself to a lot of fastings and prayer during that time. And my wife and I often talk about it when we look back at that period of our lives, because she was always for me, even though we had three little kids back then, one in diapers and, you know, the other two were just growing up. Well, at that time of our lives, you know, she wanted me to go for it. She was always blessing me. But at the same time, when you give yourself to that much prayer as I did, you're not a good husband or a good father. You know, there's a certain lifestyle where somebody can give themselves entirely to prayer, and that would be fine for a monk living on an island or in a cave somewhere. But the vast majority of people are called just to work 7 days a week or 6 days a week, raise a family, pay their bills, and be normal human beings. And for anybody who wants to be as weird as I was during that time of my life, that's the advice I have for you. The vast majority of people are called to work 6 days a week, raise a family, pay their bills, and be good Christians within the world in which God called them. I mean, there are a few individuals who are called by God to isolate themselves, to be that kind of place in God up there. But when we look in church history and we see different individuals who called to that kind of lifestyle, it's usually a single person who's been giving their life and called by God to that individual place. And I had to learn that. And after 4 years of my intense prayer time, I really had to get myself back down to normal. I had to get 2 feet back on the ground, primarily because it was not producing the results I wanted. I was ministering in churches back then, and I would be traveling, but I was so driven, I thought, if I just have enough faith, then this person will be healed. If I can just yank this person out of a wheelchair, they're going to walk. And so I did a lot of the things you dreamed about doing but didn't dare do. And a lot of times when I yanked them out of wheelchairs, they just flop on the floor. And they didn't get healed. So I risked everything to make things happen, and I did not see the results I wanted, and it was very disappointing. At the end of that 4 years, I was discipling two young men. They were in their 20s, and one of them got killed in a car wreck. And so I'd been praying for 4 years. Now one of my intercessors, the young man that I was praying with, you know, regularly, he got killed in a car wreck, and I was out ministering church. So my other intercessor brother that I was mentoring called me on the phone. He says, got in a car wreck. He died. And that shook my entire life at that point. My frame of mind back then was so much in prayer, so much I got to believe the Bible, that I thought, well, I'm going to go to the funeral home and try raising from the dead. I'm going to yank him out of the casket. I'm going to slam him against the door and say, walk in Jesus' name. Now, I don't know if you've ever dreamed about that kind of stuff, okay, but I'm the kind of crazy person who doesn't just dream about things, I do it. Well, I called his widow, talked to her what I was going to do, explained to the funeral home because I didn't want anybody at the funeral home when I went there. And the problem was, in the casket, his head was gone because a post had come through the windshield. And standing over the casket, my entire life just shifted because it was like I couldn't twist God's arm and make him do what I wanted to do. I was just standing over there. I felt totally helpless. And I went in there with total faith. I can raise him from the dead. And son, standing before him and God, it was like God's up there thinking he's God and telling me I'm not God. I mean, God has a pretty big deal about him being God, not us. He's really kind of strong on that. So I had this huge, you know, both revelation and devastation. My entire Christianity had to go through a major shift right then, because I'd spent 4 years in prayer, believing God for miracles. They did not happen the way I wanted them to happen. You know, now I get to spend a lot of time in Africa and overseas, and I see, you know, real things. But back during that four-year period, I was wondering, what's wrong? How come it's not working? And everything in my life crashed at that point. After 4 years of prayer and 6 years of pastoring, I just fell into depression. I couldn't get out. And I quit and said, God, I never want to minister again. I couldn't get out of bed. And everything crashed on us. So we still got three little kids. I'm not out ministering. So the bills aren't getting paid. Our house was getting repossessed. We had two cars. One of them got repossessed. And I didn't have the strength to get out of bed because my entire understanding of who God is was getting shaken. Well, what happened is a team of intercessory ladies heard that I quit ministry. This was about 2 weeks after I trashed it all, said my only prayer was, God, leave me alone. I don't understand. Well, I couldn't get out of bed. I'm in depression, and I was suicidal, lowest part of my life. So this was 24 years ago. I'm quitting. I'm not going to do this anymore. And these ladies, they go around wherever God leads them to pray, And the head lady's name's Mary, and she came to our place. She came to me, she pointed her finger at me and said, "Brother Harold, get down to our prayer center. You be there at 12 o'clock on Saturday." Now, Sister Mary's the one woman on earth I'm afraid of, and I hope I never run into her again, okay? So I did. I took a Saturday, and it was the lowest point of my life. I'm thinking, if something doesn't happen here, I'm going to end my life. And it was at that place. Because I'd given 4 years, and I'd risked everything. I gave up my church and 4 years of prayer, and how come miracles aren't happening? How come, God, you're not showing up? And then one of the two guys I'm mentoring dies. And everything crashes. Our house is getting repossessed. Our car, one of them got taken. I drive down there, and Sister Mary runs a house behind the church. Her husband pastors the church. She runs the prayer house. I walk in right when I'm supposed to, 12 o'clock on Saturday. As soon as I walk in, a big guy walked up to me, shook my hand, said hi. Then he stepped around me, and he locked the door with 3 locks. And he stands in front of the door, and I can't get out of this place. And I suddenly go, "Oh, God, what'd I get into?" And then I move into the middle of the room, and the meanest looking ladies you've ever seen came out of the back room, and they surrounded me. Now, these ladies started shouting and screaming in the world of the spirit. Now, I don't know how many of you have been around crazy things like this, but this is crazy beyond crazy. I'm in the middle of the room, and for over an hour, they were dancing, screaming. And for the first hour, they were protecting me. They put a wall around me. They were saying, "We protect our brother in Jesus' name. We defend him in Jesus' name. We plead the blood of Jesus. We command back every word that's been spoken against him." They put a shield about me for over an hour. And then after about an hour, they changed direction. They started aiming at me. Now, there are not this many demons in the world, but they cast them all out of me. Okay? Now, I can't get out of this place. The big guy's at the door. Door's locked. I'm trapped in here, and these women are working me over. For a full hour, they're yelling at demons. Then there's no breath. They just start shifting, and they just start shifting into rebuke. Now, by this time, I'm off the chair, and I'm on the floor. And I'm at the lowest point of my life. They just started shouting words at me, and things like, "Harold, you are a man of God. Stop feeling sorry for yourself." I mean, real edifying things that just kind of helped me. Sometimes they cup their hands and yell in my ear. Now, there's no break after 3 hours. We're going to the fourth hour. And now they're starting just to worship God around me, dancing around me, worshiping. And for over that fourth hour, they're doing it. And suddenly, I'm in another place. I'm laying on the floor. I'm crying. I went in there at the end of my life. And I looked up and I saw the eyes of Jesus loving the church. And then it all closed. And as soon as it closed, Sister Mary said, "He's done. Let's leave him." Somehow in the spirit, she knew that I was done. Immediately when that vision closed, I got up. And I didn't get up right then. They got up and left. And then when I could get my act together to stand up, I drove home. And I started preaching again, and I never quit since. But if it wasn't for Sister Mary, I don't think I'd be here. Now, again, I don't want to see her again. But if it wasn't for her and her prayer warriors, I probably wouldn't have ever gone back into ministry. So that was 24 years ago, but I had to learn how to relive. And I put my feet on the ground, and I says, "God, that 4 years of prayer, it just didn't produce what I wanted it to produce, and something's wrong in the way I live." And I just had to start over. "God, I want to learn how to live." See, at the beginning of the 4 years, I had taken my television and heaved it out of my house. And after the 4 years and everything's crashing, I realized how detached I was from everything. And I actually went to a thrift store and got a television. And I sat on the couch and I watched it with my kids. Felt like I was backsliding. But I felt, I got to teach myself how to do this. Sounds like it's crazy, but I want to learn what normal humans are like. And then I read in scriptures where it says they work 6 days a week and rest one. Well, in 4 years, I didn't have any kind of pattern to my life. It was all prayer 7 days a week. And so the next thing I decided was, wait a minute, 6 days of prayer, 1 day of rest. I'm going to start governing my life at least to try to figure out how to live this way. And then another change I made is, now from this day forward, I'm going to be one with my wife and my kids. So we started traveling on the road, and that's when 17 years we spent on the road homeschooling our kids, and we just traveled from church to church. We didn't even own a home for quite some time. I'm going to make a change in my life. I'm going to become a good dad and a good husband. And I try to make these shifts, and then I'm reading the Bible. Something that also really shook me up is I'm reading the lifestyle God recommended for the Hebrews in the Old Testament. Not only did they work 6 days and rest one, but they had feasts throughout the year. And those feasts weren't holy days in the sense that you and I would think we're going to sit in the sanctuary. The feasts were feasts. You ate as much as you could on feasts. God recommended 7 times a day that families get together and party. That was alarming to me. Ooh, 7 days a year. Yeah, thank you. Oh, hallelujah. We're talking a good God. Hallelujah. Thanks for catching that one. Yeah. Big bellies. Glory to God. Then Jesus came along and declared bacon okay. Wasn't that a great idea? Hoo-ah. Yeah. It even gets better as we go. So I have to relearn what it is to live, because I was this spiritual mystic kind of person praying, thinking if I just prayed enough, and now I'm saying it didn't work. It didn't produce the miracles. It didn't produce what I wanted. And so I'm trying to learn to be a normal human being with 2 feet on the ground, learning how to laugh, learning how to, you know, talk to people and bond with people and not be an isolated person, but learn how to really engage in life and have real friends. And it made all the difference. And I had battled with depression for 11 years in my life. And when the sisters, my praying warrior friends, prayed for me, it was like the turning point of my life. I had to rethink how I'm going to get healthy, how I'm going to stop even the suicidal thoughts. And it all came down to rethinking who God is, how he wants me to live. And that I've got to simply be a normal human being, and I've got to have true relationships with people, and somehow I would get healthy in that. And that was a path to my healing. And I'm so grateful that God spared me that I can do what I do. So I give all that introduction to talk about the spiritual things, because when we talk about spiritual things, I don't like weirdos in our midst, flakies, because every time I speak, and if I ever tell my whole story about those 4 years, there's always, you know, 2 or 3 weirdo mystics in the midst, and their eyes glaze over, and they want to start living that way. And I just recommend against it. It really does turn out weird people. But today I see more in healings, and I used to compare it to like a popcorn kernel, and I think of that as the sick person. And if I just pray long enough, I can get that kernel hot enough till it's going to pop. If I just pray in tongues, pray in faith, pray and speak everything, pray long enough, that thing's going to get hot enough, it's going to pop. I think that's how healing would happen. And it didn't work that way, and I tried it a lot. But I've learned through the years, no, it's much more like a hot bowl of oil filled with popcorn kernels. And if I just keep teaching the word, loving people, just being a normal human being, the oil gets hotter and hotter, and a kernel will go pop, pop, but I never know which kernel is going to pop. But if I just keep doing what God's given me to do, no matter what country I'm in, all of a sudden somebody gets healed, somebody gets delivered, something happens over here, somebody gets free. And it's like God wants to keep control of this thing and not let me do anything. He's really like that. Okay. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I said the first thing was, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. Okay, Paul said, okay, now, not to be flaky or anything, but I still want you to be aware of these things. This is part of Christianity. In verse 2 and 3, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus cursed, and no one can say Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul has just begun in verse 1 a new subject. He has said, now let's talk about spiritual things. Then he gives lesson number 1. Lesson number 1 about spiritual things is if they're from God, they're going to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, I have to use this a lot overseas. Especially in Africa, 17 years in Africa, in the villages, we have lots of witch doctors and medicine men. We have lots of people practicing various things in our meetings. And so you want to understand, you know, when they're supernatural. And we get to see some of those things. 2 times ago when I was in Kenya, I'm with my people, and we had a meeting. While we were having a meeting, some witch doctors broke into a residence that we have for elderly over there. They killed 28 of our elderly in Kenya, and took all their sexual organs for their witchcraft ceremony. Because you and I, it's foreign to our culture. But that's part of my culture in Africa, for someone here in America to go say, well, that spiritual stuff is unreal to my people in Africa would just be a joke. You think it's not real. Let me take you some places where it's real. I mean, it's a part of daily life in the villages that we go to. In America, we're too sophisticated for that kind of stuff. And some places in America, I can't even tell the things that I've experienced over there because Americans won't believe it. Doesn't matter what you say. They just have so blocked out that world that if they cannot intellectualize it, it doesn't exist. And it's foolishness for someone who believes the Bible to say that these things don't happen. Because if you remove the supernatural from the Bible, tear out those pages, you'd have very few pages left of the book. This is a book about God demonstrating himself in this world. And to accept this book is to accept that God demonstrates himself. He intervenes in society, intervenes in this world. And here Paul is saying, okay, now, so let's understand these things. And lesson number one is, hey, I want you to understand that everything that's really of God, it's going to glorify Jesus. And if it doesn't glorify Jesus, then whatever supernatural thing's going on, it's not of God if it doesn't glorify Jesus. If you would just get that simple lesson down, everything else would be easy. You see something supernatural? Well, is Jesus being glorified? Well, then it's probably of God. Is he not? Then it's not of God. Paul says, there it is. It's real simple. Don't make it hard. And Christians are trying sometimes, they're making all kinds of excuses to say, well, that's not of God, that's not of God. And they're looking for all the wrong characteristics. There's only one thing you got to look for, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you got to look for. That settles the issue. Is Jesus being glorified? Then it's of God. Might mix, have flesh mixed in it, might have other things mixed in it, but if Jesus is being glorified, somehow God's in it. And even if you don't understand it, don't judge it. Just say, okay, I don't understand it, but Jesus is being glorified, so let's let them go for it. That's lesson number one. Lesson number one, first thing we get down. Lesson number two is in the next three verses, verse 4, 5, and 6. Now there arise of gifts, but the same Spirit. There arise of ministries, but the same Lord. The variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. I would like you to notice in this verses the three persons of the Trinity. Verse 4 mentions the Holy Spirit. It says there arise of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit there. And it says there's some gifts that are accredited to the Spirit. Then verse 5, it mentions Jesus our Lord. And then there arise of ministries, but the same Lord. So there we've got Jesus mentioned. And there are certain ministries that are associated with Jesus, certain gifts that are associated with the Holy Spirit, certain ministries associated with Jesus, our Lord. And then verse 6, the rise of effects, but the same God. And when we see God standing alone, we're understanding it's God the Father. And so we have some things accredited to the Holy Spirit, some to Jesus, our Lord, and then some to God the Father. Now, some of your translations worded a little bit differently, but all of them will point out the three persons of the Trinity there, and say that there's some measure of gifts or workings, something that God does in the world, and each person of the Trinity acts in a certain way in this world. No matter which translation you have, that's the point. And Paul is saying, this is lesson number two. You want to understand spiritual things? Lesson number one, they all have to glorify Jesus. Lesson number two, well, the three persons of the Trinity are all involved, and each of them act in this world in a certain way. Now, he's going to go in the next few verses and talk how the Holy Spirit acts in this world. But in reality, there are three passages in the Bible that list gifts. And one set of gifts is accredited to Jesus. Another set is accredited to God the Father. And another set is credited to the Holy Spirit. I want to quickly glance at those three categories of gifts that are in your Bible. The three listings. And I want to show you one's credited to Jesus, one's credited to the Holy Spirit, one's credited to God the Father. Like if you keep your finger here and jump up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is a list given here of gifts. But I'd like to show you that this list is accredited to Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading to verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, now this is the first mention of Christ, but he's going to describe the person of Jesus Christ even more, then he's going to give us the gifts. Continue reading, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended to lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all in all. Okay, there's no question about who he's talking about. According to Christ's gift, he who descended, that's Jesus, after he died on the cross, descended, is he who ascended So 2,000 years ago, Jesus died, descended, then he ascended into heaven. He who ascended, as he was ascending, the next verse says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross, resurrected, and as he was ascending to heaven, he gave gifts. He threw these gifts into the earth. And what are these gifts? There's five of them: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, sometimes Christians, you know, they look at these and they're easy to embrace a pastor. You know, we love pastors. They're usually nice guys. Usually. And we embrace teachers, and sometimes we embrace evangelists. But if we consider apostle, prophet, you know, there's walls put up. And people can use these things wrongly. They can go weird with all kinds of things because there can be a tendency to go weird and have pendulum swing on anything. But here, he even mentions apostles, and these are not the original 12 apostles. See, these ones he didn't even give until after his death and his ascension. These were not during his life. No, he descended, then as he was going into heaven, he says, here, now take some apostles, take some prophets. Here, I'm leaving these into the earth. And then he tells us why. He says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So he says, Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? Until the church reaches full maturity. So these gifts are in the earth, not just for the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, but he says, as he ascended, he let them into the earth, and he left them here, why? To mature the church to the very point where they're going to attain maturity. Now, we claim that we believe this Bible is inspired by God. You know, this is what our hope and our faith is based on. So if we are going to embrace this, we've got to say, okay, God, then somehow they're still around today, and they're going to be around until the church reaches maturity. I don't think we've arrived there. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because now we've seen the gifts that Jesus are credited with. But now if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where I left reading off. If I continue in verse 7, now we learn which gifts are the credit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us five gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The Holy Spirit now gives us some gifts, and they're listed beginning in verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, another effected in miracles, to another prophecy, another distinguishing of spirits, another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. There's nine gifts listed there, and I hope you notice how many times he's told us who gives us these gifts. He names nine gifts, but five times he uses the word the Holy Spirit, and says the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 again, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, another by faith, by the same Spirit. See, each one of these are credited to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one other set of gifts listed in the Bible, and that's in Romans chapter 12, but this set are credited to God the Father. So you can keep your finger there, but let's glance over at Romans 12, because this set is accredited to God the Father. Romans 12, verse 3, it says in this verse, Romans 12, 3, for through grace given to me, I said, everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay, now, right there, when it says God, we see God alone, we're referring to the fountainhead of the Trinity, God the Father, and God the Father has allotted to every person a measure of faith. Every human being has been given a measure by God the Father. Now he's going to list gifts that work according to that grace that God the Father has given. And he names seven of them. He starts listing in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us let him exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to portion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, there's seven gifts listed there. Now, some of your translations use slightly different terminology. Like where mine says administrations, some of you says leading. Where mine says exhorting, some of yours say encouragement. But all of our Bibles agree, God the Father gives seven gifts. So now if you'll quickly jump back to 1 Corinthians 12. Why is this important? Paul considered this the second most important. You want to understand spiritual things? Lesson number one, they all have to glorify Jesus. Lesson number two, you must understand there's three categories of gifts. The Father does some, the Holy Spirit does some, and Jesus does some. Unless you don't know that, you don't have lesson number two. This is just like, okay, in kindergarten is they all have to glorify Jesus Christ. First grade is there's three categories of gifts. And there's three different lists in the Bible, each accredited to one person in the Trinity. So now, why is this important? Well, I have 1 Corinthians 12 back, and what we see here is why these gifts are given, and what I want to show you is that each set of gifts reveals the giver of those gifts. God the Father's gifts reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit's gifts reveal the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' gifts reveal Jesus. Let me show you this. Now, we're separating them, but we know that the Trinity is one. But yet in ministry, we can separate them in their unique ministries, yet they're still one substance. So here, how does the Holy Spirit, his gifts manifest himself? Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, that one verse, the manifestation of the Spirit. And then he listed the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's the word manifestation means? It means something that's invisible comes into this world. It manifests. So if an angel was standing here, we couldn't see it. Can't see that angel, but if the angel manifested, if it went, whoosh, we'd come into our world, we'd go, wow, an angel came today's church. You should have seen it. Okay, manifest means it comes out of its world into our world. Paul says the Holy Spirit manifests, and he manifests in nine ways. He manifests in healings, tongues, interpretation tongues, prophecy. He manifests in faith, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. See, each of these are nine ways that the Holy Spirit, who's invisible, comes into this world and reveals himself. For example, if there is a person in a wheelchair and we pray for them, we would pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. However, if this person gets out of the wheelchair, if they stand out of the wheelchair and begin to walk, we have just seen the Holy Spirit come into this world and reveal his love, reveal his power. If you see somebody get out of a wheelchair, you go, whoa, what just happened? The Holy Spirit is invisible, revealed himself in this world, and you just saw proof. The Holy Spirit manifests in this world through the gift of healing, through the gift of miracles. Words of knowledge and words of wisdom are when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and gives them a thought that they couldn't have got anywhere else. You just know something, and you speak it out, and you say, how'd that guy know that? Now, I believe every Christian, at times, has God speak to them. I believe all of us, to some extent, have God put thoughts in our mind. We get words of knowledge. We get words of wisdom. But usually, we don't admit it. We don't acknowledge it. We just don't know where they came from. But the very idea that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, we should expect God's Spirit to lead us. You know, I have a hard time when Christians, sometimes they'll say, well, I don't believe in that Holy Spirit talking stuff. And I'll say, you know, does the devil ever tempt you? They'll always say yes. Okay, so you believe the devil talks to you, but God doesn't talk to you. You have more faith in the devil talking than God talking. Okay, well, I don't think we can talk to each other then, because you and I really have a misunderstanding about what the world's all about. See, God wants to talk to everyone, and he is talking to every Christian. I believe every Christian has experienced some of these gifts. I believe every Christian does. I believe there's times when all of a sudden, you know, you're ill and God comes on you and heals you. And you don't know how come you got healed so fast, but just because God is with you. There's times when you get a gift of faith. A gift of faith is when you were timid, you didn't know what to do, and the Spirit of God comes on you, and now you got confidence. You just know what to do. You just changed. You don't know where that came from. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the last gifts in a little bit, the tongues, interpretation, prophecy. But first, I would like you to identify, no, these are nine ways that the Holy Spirit comes into this world. He manifests. Now, let's quickly look at how Jesus comes into this world through his five gifts. Remember where that is? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, Jesus comes into this world through his five gifts. The Holy Spirit comes into this world through his nine gifts. And God the Father comes into this world through his seven gifts. Here, now we're looking at Jesus' gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, Remember it said, beginning verse 7, Jesus who descended is himself who ascended. As he was going up into heaven, he gave gifts. And what are they for again? There in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, think of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's building up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made of us. He put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors in the earth to take the body of Christ and form them into the visible body of Christ, because Jesus Christ is forming himself in us. So that the world can look at us and say, there's the body of Christ. I can see Jesus. Not only as the whole body of Christ, but the next verse says, until we attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Meaning that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are in the world so that they can build into you personally, so that your neighbor looks at you and sees Jesus. That this is why we have these gifts. Jesus is forming himself in the world through his five gifts, so that the world can look at us and see Jesus. So Jesus reveals himself through five gifts. The Holy Spirit reveals himself through seven gifts, and God the Holy Spirit nine gifts, and God the Father through seven gifts. So let's glance at God the Father. How does God the Father reveal himself? Back in Romans 12, okay, this is where God the Father's gifts are. Romans 12, and remember what the gifts were, beginning verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. Prophecy, then in verse 7, serving, teaching, exhorting or encouragement, giving, and then leading and showing mercy. Seven of them are listed there. Okay, now it said God the Father gives to every human being a measure of faith, and then according to that measure of faith, there's a gift. You see, these gifts are given to every human being. These gifts are not just given to Christians. It says, no, every human being. God has given to every human being a measure of faith, Christians and non-Christians, and that measure of faith is going to reveal itself in one of these seven gifts. You don't have to be a Christian for these. Every human being has one of these. These are simply because you're created in the image of God. God the Father created you. He left his thumbprint on you. Every human being has their thumbprint of God. They're created in his image, so he leaves it there. Now, that's different than Jesus' gifts. To have one of Jesus' gifts, you must be born again. You must have the work of Jesus in your life. To have the Holy Spirit's gifts, you want the Holy Spirit released in your life. But here with God the Father's gifts, it says, no, every human being. So how can these work? We must think of these gifts not as spiritual or supernatural gifts, but natural talents. That's why Paul, when I began this lesson, I read in 1 Corinthians 12, it said there's three categories of gifts. It said Jesus is given the ministry gifts. Okay, think of ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. Those are ministries that oversee the church. Jesus gives the ministry gifts. The Holy Spirit gives the spiritual gifts. And what does God the Father give? Well, it depends on your translation. Your translation might say working gifts, motivational gifts, or natural gifts. See, God the Father's gifts are natural gifts. They're not spiritual. Every human being has one of God the Father's gifts. You're created by that. And so here's a good example. I love to use an example like, let's say somebody here is going to go to the hospital and get sick, and we are all going to go visit this sick person one at a time. Well, when we go visit them, we act out of our grace. We act out of how God created us. So if, for example, you have a gift of serving, that means the grace on your life is to serve. You love to serve. It just comes naturally to you. You get more energy by serving. So when you walk into the hospital room and see somebody, what's going to come out of your heart is service. You're going to want to say, oh man, are they feeding you okay in here? Can you see the television? You know, can I call anybody for you? You know, are you warm enough? You just want to serve. That's just what comes out of you. And if you pray for a person, you actually pray according to that heart. God, please meet all their needs while they're in here. God, take care of them. Then they leave. In walks a teacher, motivated person. That's one of the other seven gifts. Well, a teacher thinks everything's logical, thinks everything's got to be understood. So when they walk in the hospital, they want to understand what's going on. What's the doctor doing? How long are you going to be in here? They just want to understand. And when they pray for you, they'll teach you in their prayer. Oh, God, we know that by his stripes thou art healed. And God, we know that it says this. They teach you in their prayer because that's how it comes out of them. They leave. In walks an encourager. The gift of encouragement. Well, they want to come up to your bed and say, you're going to make it. You'll be out of here real soon. I know you will. Come on, chin up, okay? Then, and they pray that way. God, I know you're going to get them out of here soon. God bless them in Jesus' name. That's just the way God created them. And then somebody has a gift of administration. They walk in. They want to organize your life for you.
Okay, they like to take out a pad. They like to say, can I call somebody? Is everything okay at home? I want to check on the kids. Okay, what can I do for you? They just love to make a list. Okay, then you got a gift of showing mercy. That's a grace in somebody's life to relate to your emotional needs. If you're happy, they're going to be happy. If they're crying, you're going to cry. People with this gift need to carry a handkerchief because they'll leak any moment. Okay, it just comes out. Okay, because that's just who they are. And when they're crying, praying for you, they'll grab your, oh God, please help them out of here. I know it hurts, God, but please help them get out of here. Okay, and they pray that way. Well, finally, somebody comes in with a gift of prophecy. Well, the prophecy is a natural gift. It's not a supernatural. It's a personality type. You know, it's the person who just comes in, says, you're sick, you better get out of here. And I mean, they probably wouldn't visit you anyway because they don't have time for that. But if they do pray for you, they're probably going to yank you out of bed and say, walk, okay? I mean, that's just the prophet personality. Each of these are 7 personality types, and you have one of them. To every human being's been given one. You see, and those of us who are married, it helps to know what your spouse's personality type is. Doesn't matter how much you try change them, it ain't going to work. God created them that way. I don't know why he did that. He did. So each of these is God the Father manifesting this world in the sense when you and I, even non-Christians, act in their natural gift. They are revealing who God is. God created his image. So when a teacher, even in a public school, teaches, it's revealing truth. It's revealing God is truth. When a building contractor puts up a nice building, he's got a gift of administration, get all the contractors lined up. At the end, that building testifies that God created humanity, that humans are gifted different than the animals. It proves that God is involved. Even the gift of showing mercy, there's something about God who relates to our emotional needs. Even the gift of prophecy, because there's a side of God that is cut and dry, that is right and wrong. All these are 7 pictures of the heart of God revealed through humanity, and every human being has one of these 7. So now go back again, finally, to 1 Corinthians. Okay. Are you all still with me? Your stomach's not growling yet? Whoa. Okay. Toughen up. In Africa, I get to teach for 8 hours straight, and nobody leaves. And I know this isn't Africa, okay? Glory to God. Okay, now we're back in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, now we're looking at these gifts. The Holy Spirit manifests through his 9 gifts. And so we look at these again. The Holy Spirit comes into this world. What we find, though, is some Christians and some groups of Christians, all they want are the Holy Spirit's gifts. Some churches only want Jesus' gifts, and some churches only want God the Father's gifts. But now it's important that when we only bring in one set of gifts, you're only getting one person of the Trinity to manifest. Like if you have God the Father's gifts, those are natural gifts, you can get a very smooth-running institution. Because you got givers, you got administrators, you got servants, you got all that. Those are natural gifts, but it's a club, like a moose club or an elk's lodge. I mean, it's just an organization like a business. Because the natural gifts are natural, even like a natural organization can have. But it takes Jesus' gifts to form the organization into a living body. Jesus' gifts take the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher and form the body, turn it from an institution into a living entity. And so we have the apostles, prophets, and I like to use the hand, the thumb being the apostle, that facilitates all the other ministry gifts, the pointed finger being the prophet that comes on and says, this is the direction that you need to go. This is sin. This is anointing. This is what God's saying. The evangelist being the longest finger, reaches out and touches the world. The pastor being the ring finger, the one married to the sheep. And then the little finger, the only one little enough to clean out your ear. Now, I understand that God wants us to be using all these gifts, but now we might not even use the titles because in our culture, you can freak people out. Our culture doesn't know what to do that. But, you know, if I teach this in Africa, they'll do it next week. If I teach in America, they'll say that's not in our bylaws. Okay, but we're Bible believers, and I'm not offended if we don't use the terms or anything because, you know, our culture doesn't know where to put them. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, behind the scenes recognizing, you know, we call that person a pastor, but maybe they're not a pastor. And maybe we should say, well, we say not just one pastor up front, but maybe we should recognize 20 pastors in our midst Because they have a heart to shepherd people. And maybe we should recognize 10 teachers in our midst because they have a heart for truth. So these gifts are to take the living body. But then there's other churches that only want the Holy Spirit's gifts. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy, healings. It's like coming together in that kind of church. It's like a Holy Ghost explosion. They scream, they dance, and ah! But it's like a bunch of wine got poured from heaven and all spilled out. See, it takes the Jesus gifts to take the wine and form it into a wineskin. If you only have the Holy Spirit's gifts, you got wine that gets wasted. And it doesn't produce what God wants it to produce. We need the Jesus gifts to nurture the manifestation of the Spirit so it's not wasted to develop a healthy wineskin. But if we only have God the Father's gifts, we have an institution. If we have Jesus gifts, and if that's all we have one leader up here, then everybody is sitting dormant just watching the one leader. But the Holy Spirit's gifts are different. They work through every person of the body of Christ. That's not just the one leader up front. But God can and does speak by his Spirit through every person in the room, in their home, and on their job. And we come to a place of saying, we want that in our life because we don't want just an institution. We want living vitality in our ministries. Everybody say amen. Hoo-ah! Yeah! Finally, we got a hoo-ah! I'm in the right place. Okay, now look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay, we looked at those three categories of gifts. Now I'm going to just jump up because I said I need to spend a little time on prophecy and tongues because this is the one where most fights are about. And I don't quite get it. And please understand, I don't want us to be flaky. I experienced a time in my life when I was way over extreme. In fact, I was one of those weirdos who for a while in my life would say, I don't want to do anything unless I feel the Spirit telling me. So you wake up in the morning in bed saying, what side of the bed should I get out of? This side. What sock should I put on first? This sock. What shoe? It takes a long time to get dressed, okay? It takes a long time to eat. It takes a long time. I've come to believe God does not want us being weird, okay? That was a revolution in my life. I know you're not that weird. I mean, these things are supposed to be just part of the body of Christ, the daily living. And it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we want revealed in our midst. The fullness of the Godhead. You know, one of the things about the Spirit, though, when he comes in, he does mess things up. Now, think of the Holy Spirit's gifts. I said the Holy Spirit's gifts are the spiritual gifts. Jesus' gifts are the ministry gifts. God the Father's gifts are the natural gifts. You know, the only spiritual gifts in those categories are the Holy Spirit's gifts. Why is that? A lot of Christians don't know that. You ask them, what's your spiritual gift? And they'll say, well, I'm a teacher. Well, they say I'm a pastor. Pastor's not a spiritual gift. Teacher's not a spiritual gift. No, those are Jesus' gifts. The Holy Spirit's gifts are miracles, faith, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy, speaking in tongues. Those are the spiritual gifts. Why are they spiritual? Well, Paul earlier here in 1 Corinthians says all the spiritual things are foolishness to the natural mind. Do you know the only gifts that are foolishness among all those gifts, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Are the spiritual gifts. Like God the Father's gifts, teaching, serving, administrations, those aren't foolish. I could teach any group of Christians and even non-Christians about seven personalities and they all go, cool. Jesus' gifts are not spiritual. I can teach in any group, non-Christians or Christians, about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher. They might not believe in apostles and prophets today, but they do believe Billy Graham's an evangelist. They believe there's pastors and teachers. They go, oh, yeah, that's cool. But as soon as I say any one of the Holy Spirit's gifts, tongues, miracles, prophecy, woo-woo-woo, those gifts are the ones that are foolishness to the natural mind. The Holy Spirit's gifts are the only gifts that are spiritual gifts. Jesus' gifts are ministry gifts. God the Father's gifts are natural gifts. But now the spiritual gifts are the spiritual ones. So we say, okay, I want to understand these spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 14, then, I'm spending the rest of my time here with this understanding the prophecy in tongues. How come they get so misunderstood? Well, one of the things Paul does in chapter 14 is he distinguishes two different uses of tongues. Tongues is speaking a language that you've never heard before. And it refers to tongues of men and of angels. So he speaks of two different uses. One of the uses he talks about in the body of Christ. The other one he talks about in your personal prayer life. I want to show you that distinction. Beginning in chapter 14, he's talking about in your personal prayer life. For example, I'm reading chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially you may prophesy. Verse 2, but one who speaks in tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Okay, according to verse 2, what's going on with tongues? It says nobody understands, but an individual is speaking mysteries to God. So if I am speaking to God in tongues, God's listening and I'm speaking to him. People aren't listening. God's listening. See, this is what we refer to as the prayer language of tongues. Two different uses of tongues. The prayer language is I'm speaking, God listens. He refers to that throughout the first half of chapter 14. He goes on. Let me jump down, for example, in verse 13, in verse 14. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So we're talking about I am praying in tongues, but what's happening? My spirit is praying to God. Now, think of that distinction. You see, with the prayer language of tongues, who's doing the speaking? Your spirit. And who's doing the listening? God. With the gift of tongues, that's different than the prayer language of tongues. With the gift of tongues, who's listening? The congregation is listening. And who's speaking? God is speaking. With the prayer language, my spirit speaks to God. God listens, I speak. But with the gift of tongues, back in chapter 12, it says, no, all of these gifts are for the equipping of the saints, for the edification of the saints. That's a third difference between the two. He says back in verse 4, but one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. See, when you're using your prayer language, speaking to God, who gets strengthened, who gets edified? The person doing the praying. But back in chapter 12, when he speaks about the Holy Spirit's gift of tongues, who gets edified? The church. So God speaks through a person to the congregation with the gift of tongues, but the prayer language, that Christian spirit speaks to God, and God listens. Now, if you ever get around it, you will actually hear when they're interpreted who is speaking. For example, if I pray to God, and then I translate, my Lord God, I adore you. Okay, who in that statement is speaking? I adore you. I is Harold. But if I exercise a gift of tongues, the Spirit comes upon me, and thus says the Lord God, I will encourage you this day. Okay, who is I in that? Thus I, God, will encourage you. You see, with the gift of tongues, God is speaking. He's first person. With the prayer language, my spirit speaks to God, and God listens. So when we look at Paul's instructions here and that there's two different uses, we suddenly realize, oh, I see that. And the prayer language edifies me, but the gift of tongues edifies the church. Then he says in verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. You see, here he's speaking about the prayer language. Paul wishes everybody would. Now, I don't believe everybody has to speak in tongues. Just don't believe that. But Paul has this desire. But no, it's the prayer language. But remember at the end of chapter 12, when he talks about the gift of tongues, he says, do all speak in tongues? No. See, the gift of tongues is the gift in the midst of the congregation. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and God speaks through you. Not everybody's going to be used for that. Do all speak in tongues? No, not all have the gift of tongues. But the prayer language in chapter 14, he says, I wish all of you had that. But the gift of tongues? No. You never know who is going to be. Because at the end of chapter, at the list of gifts in chapter 12, he lists the gifts and says then tongues, interpretation, but the Spirit individually distributes these as he wills. See, the gift of tongues, the Holy Spirit distributes them. You never know if you're going to be used by God for a message to the congregation in tongues. You can't control that. But you see, the prayer language is different. It's not as the Holy Spirit wills, it's as you will. That's why Paul, in this chapter 14, he says in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome? I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing in the spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. You know, Paul is just saying, you know, I, by an act of my will, I pray and sing in the spirit. So by an act of his will, his spirit prays, and he says, yeah, that's just my will. But the message in the congregation, Can everybody have the gift? No, they won't. That's not. But now he's going to bring them together. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 20, he now says, now let's learn how to use these two sets of gifts in the congregation, the gift of tongues and the prayer language of tongues. Let's now come together in the congregation. It says in verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking mature. So he's saying, okay, let's grow up. Let's learn how to use these gifts. We're not freaking people out. He didn't say freaking out, that's my words. Verse 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers I'll speak to this people. Even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Okay, understand that first. Why? He's now talking about tongues in the congregation. And even when there's people listening who are not even Christians there. And he says, then tongues is a sign to unbelievers. Now, how could that be? I was raised in a very traditional church, and one day a friend drugged me to a wild Pentecostal place. Scared me to death. And there were people talking in tongues. Now, I left that building that night thinking, I don't know if that was God or the devil, but it was something. There was no doubt in my mind that something supernatural happened in there. I didn't know if it was God or the devil, but that was no doubt. In my church, nothing supernatural ever happened. And I can remember driving by that building, kind of veering a little bit farther away from that building, because I just knew there's something in that building. My church, I didn't know if there's anything supernatural, but that building was supernatural. See, it was a sign to me. Something strange is happening there. Something supernatural is happening. So it says, tongues, what's it for? For unbelievers. It's a sign to make unbelievers be shocked and say there's something supernatural with these guys. Then the rest of the verse, but prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So prophecy, who's that for? It's for believers. So at the end of this meeting, if the Spirit of God comes on me for prophecy, and I can point something out and say, the Spirit of God would want you to know this about yourself or about your daughter. This is where you're going to go. And you know in your heart, how did he know that? Then you, as believers, are supposed to say, wow, God is certainly here with us today. Prophecy is for believers to get a sign, to get proof that God exists. Tongues is for a sign to non-believers. So prophecy should be used in the midst of the congregation, but he now tells us, therefore, because of these purposes, don't blow it. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together, see, we're talking now about when the church comes together, how do we use these? If the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're mad? So he's saying, you know, if we come together and everybody speaks in tongues, the non-Christians in our presence are going to think we are weird. We are crazy. And he says, don't do that. I want you to do it very orderly because we don't want to freak them out, but we want tongues to fulfill its purpose. What's his purpose? As a sign to non-believers. So when there's non-believers present, let's do it very orderly. Maybe one or two. In order that the non-believers sitting in our midst go, wow, there's something in that church. But if you and I do it chaotically, it will not create that effect in them. It'll actually create the opposite effect. They will conclude we're crazy instead of that there's something supernatural. So he says, when you come together, do it very orderly or you're going to blow the purpose of tongues that's in the congregation. He says, will they not say you're mad? Verse 24, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever, ungifted man enters, he convicted by all, is called to account, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so to fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So now he says, no, let things be done orderly when there's non-Christians there. But you see, now, there are some times when you just have Christians together in a little prayer room, like those little intercessory ladies that prayed for me. Okay, there was no non-Christians there. They cut loose, they prayed in tongues, they shouted, they casted out demons, scared me to death. But I was the only one scared. I knew there was something supernatural there. But you know what? They should never do that in the congregation where there's non-Christians present. But you know, when you're in an intercessory group, there's nothing wrong with praying with another person because nobody's getting freaked out. They understand what's going on. But he's saying, no, when you come together, be sure things are done orderly because these things are supernatural. When the supernatural comes into the world, it arranges everything differently. It's like if you have children who are left at home alone, at the end, the day is a mess. The house is a mess. Everything's a mess, okay? But now to the kids, it doesn't look like a mess. It's finally in the order they want it. They wanted their toys there. They wanted food within reach everywhere, okay? In their mind, it's all finally organized. But when mom enters the house, snap to, everything's got to be restructured. Okay, well, you and I, we think the church is ordered like we want it to be. Then the Holy Spirit steps into the room. Things get restructured. The Holy Spirit is messy. We think it's messy from our perspective. But actually, the Holy Spirit is putting things in order there should be in from God's perspective. We would rather have it in our organization structure. And that's what's at risk here. Are we willing to allow him to come in and mess up our plans? Because he always messes you up. You cannot put new wine into an old wineskin. If you put new wine in, something's going to be messed. It's even like that in your personal life. You can be walking along, serving God, got a good job, got a good family, and the Holy Spirit hits you. Now you got to quit your job, go somewhere else, lift up your home, sell your home, and move. God messed you up. But you could resist it and say, no, I'm not going to do that. But it's the same thing in the body of Christ. It's how much are we going to allow him to come in? Are we going to allow God to actually reveal himself in our midst? And I'd propose to you that it's worth it. And I would propose to you it's a question of life or death. That's a question of he gives life, and when he comes in our midst, it's to restructure things, to manifest himself, to put it in the order that he wants for what he's now going to do. But of course it's a risk. You can close your Bibles, okay? In the midst of the body of Christ, things should be done very orderly so nobody gets freaked out. That's what Paul's teaching. But he does teach there's two different uses. When you are just with another person in your prayer language, there's nothing wrong with you just praying to edify yourself. But again, I even refer back to my time when I was living in prayer and mystical for those 4 years. Okay, I left it 24 years ago. But during that time in my life, you know, my wife and I often talk about it. We're grateful we went through it. But it's disturbing. The Holy Spirit messes you. Warning, warning. But when he's messing you, it's because he has something better that he's trying to set up within your life. And it's worth the risk. And when he comes in and messes you, you scrap everything. You restructure your life. And it takes time to get things back into the order, a new wineskin, but that's why we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to take the wine that's being spread and now make it into that which is going to cause the church to mature. Because if we do not take new wine, we're not going to mature. We're going to stagnate, because that's the very definition of life. Life is moving ahead. Life is an ongoing experience. It doesn't allow death. Life says no. I welcome you in, Holy Spirit. And even if it makes some mistakes, life is messy. Life is messy, and it does reveal things that are not always that easy and organized. So I would encourage you, because you signed up for this, when you say to God, have your way in my life, Lord. Have your way in my life, Lord. And it's not something you can take back. You can try, but he still thinks he's God. So, Father, even in this body, the community here, and under the leadership that's here, you've structured things. You have invaded our world. And we make messes of things while we go, Lord. It's not you. We just wanted things structured our way. But we want you to have freedom, Lord, and it is worth the risk. We invite you into our lives. We give you permission, oh God, to do in each one of our lives what you want. Father, if you would call us to another nation, we'd be willing. If you'd tell us to drop our nets and follow you, we'd be willing. Father, we take a step farther to become what you want us to be, Lord. And even as a body, what you want to form, it's your privilege, O Lord, to form what you want to form. And we do not resist you, O God. We welcome you. We welcome you, O God, to do in our midst what you desire, O Lord. And we don't complain. We honor you. We adore you, O God, because you do know how to make things beautiful. This is who you are. We love you and we trust you, O God, and we thank you. You would not give us a serpent when we are asking for your spirit. You would give us a spirit that would be your spirit and would produce more life. And we thank you for that, O God. Can everybody say amen? How about hoo-ah? Yeah, glory to God. Yes, sirree. In Pakistan, I'm going back in October, in Urdu, their main language, hoo-ah is hoo-ah. It's about the only word I know in their language. It's a good word. Hallelujah. I do would like to minister prophetically over just a few of you before we release you today. I always have to limit the number, okay? Now, prophetically, again, there's nothing to be weirded out by it. God speaks to every one of you. But through experience, people, you know, doing it for years, sometimes you realize that, well, some people, when they speak, it seems like God's forming their words. And other Christians start noticing. They take note of it and say, well, maybe God's using that person to say things to people. You know, and you should never go to somebody to hear God's voice independently of you hearing God. You know, if somebody who is used prophetically tells you something, if it doesn't agree with you in your heart, you just get rid of it. Because if it's of the Holy Spirit will already be talking to you. But if what somebody prophetically gifted says, if it bears witness with your spirit, you go, how did that person know that? That's what I've been feeling in my heart. Then that's the time you need to say, wow, that has to be God speaking to me. That person had no way of knowing that. That's when you acknowledge it as God. We judge everything. Does it glorify Jesus? Is it going to bring my path more in line to be more like him? If it is, then there's no question. Jesus Christ is being revealed and glorified. So it is from God. On the other hand, we just set it on the shelf. So I'm going to limit it to 7 people this morning. And the best way, I think, to handle this, I don't call people up this morning, okay? I want to put it back in your hands, okay? Nobody volunteers themselves. Hoo-ah. I don't want you to be selfish. I want you to be preferring somebody else in the room. I want you to think of somebody in the room who really needs a word from God today. You know they're in a place in your life where if God just spoke something to them, you know, it would really help them take the next step. I want to ask you to stand up, get them, bring them up, and stand behind them. I'm going to cut it off at 7. But won't you all stand up right now? Would you all stand up? I'm going to cut it off at 7. That's it. So you already know you've got to limit yourself to 7 people. But if you know of somebody right now, go stand by them and bring them up. Say, I'm taking you up. And I'm going to ask you to stand behind them, and I want you thinking about Jesus while they're up here. I want you thinking about Jesus. So we've got 3, got some more coming up here. Thank you. Why don't you face me, okay? Why don't you just make a line across here and face me. Stand behind your person. And when I come in front of you, I just want you to think Jesus. Just say, God, please talk to me. Jesus, you're a good God. Because Jesus is the only one who can reveal thoughts. Jesus is the only one who can speak to people. But you know what it says in the book of James chapter 1? It says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask. Because God jealously and eagerly reveals his wisdom. God is not a stingy God up there. God wants to talk to people. Okay, looks like we've got our 7, right, Pastor? Okay. The rest of you, you're welcome to listen in. You might know these people. I'd ask that while I'm standing in front of your person, though, that you have a heart for it. Just say, God, please tell them. Please speak to them. Because God wants to answer your prayers. He really does want to talk to his kids. That's who he is. He wants to give encouragement. So come before you, brother, in Jesus' name. You have fought the battle, fought it, and you wondered why was it so hard. And yet here you are, man of God, twice slain, twice lifted yourself up, put yourself together, and yet you had to push alone by yourself coming on through, and you have done well, and you don't realize. There was a weight from the family where things got deposited on you, and you did not know why that weighed so heavily on you and why it was not on others. And you battled with it, and you thought you didn't fit in the circle where you're this square peg, and it's never been a place for you. But I have you in my heart, and I have never seen you that way. You are not on the outside, says God. You are not a misfit. You are my fit. I had my hand through the time when a piece of your heart left with another. And then you tried to work through a relationship and tried even young one to hold another hand and say, don't leave. And I promise you, even that one will hurt and it will come back also, I promise you. And younger ones, you say, why do I stand alone? You don't. Now I put some papers before you and signing and filling out some things and saying I'm applying for this and I'm going to open up a door now to bring provisions in a new way, and that's what you've been asking of me. But this time things are going to be stable and I'm going to make this work in your life, I promise you. Even this day as you stood before me, you've taken a stand. And years ago as a young boy, you tried to take a stand and there was confusion that followed, but not again, not again, not again. I seized you, and I brought you this very day to bring you to this place of speaking to you, to set your feet on a more solid ground. And you found out who you are in me this year, and you didn't have to depend on another person to say who you are. That's what I've been doing in your life, and you've done well. You settled that issue this year. And because of that, I can now stabilize things around you, and you will not go without, I promise you. There is strength in extended family that will indeed help and encourage. But right now, I've got you in a new place, and the past is done. It's over with. There is no shame. There is no guilt. There is a man of integrity who walks before me, says God. And now I put you on a new place, and this day marks that for you. Watch and see. You will be successful now, in Jesus' name. Woman of God, great grace, teaching, instructing, gifts upon you, young ones sitting around you, things that you've wanted to do. I have that, and I put you there, so don't you back down. You're doing what I want. And I also put within you the ability to melt another heart, to speak, and things will work, I promise you. Don't you back down. You love, you keep on, you do it, because a heart's going to crumble like the walls of Jericho will crumble, I promise you. You keep loving. You keep loving. It will work. It will work. Because it's not just you. Others have prayed, and others have said, this has to work. They have stood before me, and on their behalf, I will answer. And two hearts are dependent on this changing, and indeed they will be protected, and they will come and rise up strong in you. Continuing to know that you'll teach, and your words will be read by others also. These are the gifts that you have, and indeed I made no mistake in where I've got you. Follow it through. The strength of a mother is with you. You did well. You did well. And now, while you weather this storm, know a promise on the other side, and you will say, God, I did not know you could work it out so well as this. I promise you, this shall be in Jesus' name. Here's one who's administrated and given her life and served and served and has that ability to just do everything. That's who she is. That's who she's always been, but now one chapter of her life is closed, and now a new season opens up. And indeed, she is not holding back at all, but willing to give herself, and therefore I open up doors, doors that cause ministry to flourish. I'm yet going to open up more doors for ministries to appear on the scene, and you will play a crucial role in helping them succeed in what they do. Young ones, old ones, you are the facilitator of many doing my will in the earth. That's how you've always been, giving your life away. And yet individually, there's a words that you have for women to live and be who they're created to be and rise off and throw off the shame and the oppression. You have that ability, and they trust you when you speak. Never let that go, because you cause them to come out of their shell. You teach, you encourage, you build them up. It's who you are. You built up another, you'll build up many more, I promise you. You believe also there's a younger girl struggling, and I hear a prayer, and I will see this totally answered. You will see, I promise you, in Jesus' name. Great grace, woman of God who sees and knows things in the Spirit. You've always been sensitive, says God, and indeed it's upon you, and you know you're fully capable. You felt you'd have to stand alone. Those are just lies. I'm making everything work together, and things will coalesce. You could have jumped in a couple years ago. You didn't. You held yourself, and I'm going to honor and bless. everything that you've held yourself for, and great rewards. I see a family gathered around you, but somehow there's cross-cultural things going on here. And there's children of other cultures then beyond family, and I'm putting you in a place of ministry to them. I gave you a heart for nations. I gave you a heart for many people groups. You cannot be sedate like other people. You're not going to be comfortable just one place. I will join you with some others who have the same heart you do, and don't you be afraid to go after it. You thought you didn't fit. No, you do. But you fit in a place that's broad and wide, and you're going to have to minister to some here and there, and your feet will be on foreign soils. Don't think small. Finish the training you've considered, and then go, do, and you will not stand alone, and you will be loved the way you've asked me. You will be loved the way you've asked me, I promise you. You have been a standard within the family that's changing everything also. The extended family will honor your walk with me, and they will see it. And they will change, I promise you. You broke through on their behalf. Well done, well done. You finished some training and thought it was over. It's not. The doors are just open now. You will see the world. In Jesus' name. Great grace, man of God. Carrying others in your heart. You've always been there, strengthening them. You were the one who sustained them. You were the one that always had a word. They'd give up if it was not for you. They'd quit in ministry. They'd quit in work. They'd quit in their family. You were always there, man of God. You've always been that stabling influence in the lives of my people. I have loved it. I have loved it. But you didn't know how well and pleasing you are to me. At times, you withdraw yourself, and then the doubts come. Others did not know the battles that you face, but you, oh man, have been the strength of others. They would have quit. They would have given up, but you were always there, and I loved it. You strengthened leaders so they didn't quit. You strengthened workers so they wouldn't quit. I gave you that strength. You carried it every day of your life. And people just by standing around you got stronger. People just by being around you decided they weren't going to give up. You have been a pillar in the midst of humanity, and you will always be that. Leaders need you. People need you. And yet, twice you gave away and a heart bare a death. And you kept on going. You keep on going. You keep on going. You keep on going. Man of God, you've done well. Man of God, I am pleased. You wanted to hear well done. I'm already saying it to you. You are doing my will. You are where I want you. You did not miss me. Years ago, you considered even taking a path of mission work, and that was not, you did not miss me. I have you where I want, and you have succeeded. Would you continue being the strength? Because I am going to raise up a leadership team that will plant and send out many young people to nations, and I need you to be part of a strengthening of that team in the future. That's yet what happens, for there is apostolic team of leaders for me, and I want you to add your strength and your support. Somehow a home being secure. I promise you, it is secure in Jesus' name. Great grace, great grace. Woman of God, woman of discernment, seeing the hearts of others, spirit of counsel on you, knowing what to say to them. And yet, at times, it's got you in trouble speaking to others who didn't want to hear what they needed to hear, but you had the ability to say that. But I'm refining that, and I'm going to put you in places where people come out and resolve their difficulties or conflicts. People could not get along. You will mend their hearts because you've always been like that. And the reason your heart got tore is because I was creating in you the heart you need to make it happen. And then that which fell away and that which left the peace in your heart and say, this got killed in me, I wash that away, says God. You're healthy on this side of it. That's of the past, and you're doing just fine. You're doing just fine. And I will not leave you alone. Even though that heart piece was ripped, I am going to satisfy the longing of your heart. And somehow there's a blessing from the family wanting you to be fulfilled and not stand alone. And I hear their prayers. I hear their prayers, so you won't. Still, I put you in a place of counseling others. I put you in a place of raising them up. Because indeed, you believe in people who nobody else believes in. You will cause them to rise up and succeed. That's who you are, and I will allow you to do that. There will be a season of yorking with the young to do it, but your life is much bigger than that. I want you to do it with all ages. I want you to get people free of their bondages and their chains to come out of prison. I want you to break off their chains and liberate them. That's the heart that's in you, and you'll never be happy until you're fully doing it. It's me who commissioned you to do that. So don't you back down.
You have the support and strength of another that indeed will help you through this last time since last December and a wrestling that you went through. You're on the other side. You're on the other side, and you won't have to endure it alone, I promise you. Great grace, man of God. Here's one who's been faithful. Here's one who stood with my people. Here's one who had to endure things and then survive it and come on through, and others have always looked to him. Others have always wanted a word, and he didn't even realize how profound one sentence has been in the lives of certain others that have loved him. He has not even realized that times they would have gone another way had he not spoken this sentence or that sentence. Father, you've done well. Be a father within my people now. It's not a demotion, it's a promotion. It's not a lack. I am a time now, I'm putting you in a place of saying, even with this that was ripped from me, I can love others. And I know that ripping leaves you in a place of not knowing what's next. But I know, and I am going to raise you up, and people are going to look to you, and young men will continue, and you shall be a mentor, and you shall be a father to many. And if you would do that, you will see your life having a whole new meaning that you didn't see before. Things aren't over. They're just beginning. It's another season. Could you dare believe this? Because it is true. It is true. Faithful years of laboring, faithful years of working. Those whom have come forth from you will strengthen you. Their hearts will not be taken away from you, I promise you. They will be with you. And yes, through the weather, the season of some friends whose hearts got ripped away, you stood with me. And I will reward that, says God. And you shall be a mender of walls, but you shall also be one who sustains them and loves and loves and loves, because that's who you are. Do not jump too quickly in decisions financially. Be wise right now. Things have shifted, but I am going to stabilize to be Jehovah Jireh for your remaining days. If you would relax in these decisions, they will turn out correctly, I promise you. Because you do have that wisdom. In Jesus' name, great grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Do we do seven?
I don't know.
Okay. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. I'm going to turn it back over to you, Pastor. I feel I'm supposed to quit. I'm going to turn it back to you.
Thank you. Bless you, brother. Oh, my word. I feel like Wendy Davis after worship when we say, now we're supposed to greet each other. And every time she's like, how do you descend the 20,000 feet from heaven to, hi, how you doing? Like in 4 seconds, it's not an easy transition. I want to thank you. I want to thank you who have walked with me these past years, not because you believed in me as a man, but because you were holding on to God. I want to thank you who have suffered much, who have opened yourselves to the Lord, who have endured the loss of friendships, who have pressed in prayer and found a new place in God, a place of revelation, a place of peace, a fresh joy, and it has cost you a lot. And I want to, I don't even know how to say this the right way, but the Lord is fulfilling his plans for us. He really is. He is making us a place where the gospel can be lived, where we can be gracious and patient with each other, where we can accept each other, where we are, where we learn to be honest and expose our hearts and our struggle and our need for love and our inadequacies and then speak truth over each other. We're becoming that body. And I know some of you are in a different place. You're feeling hurt. You're feeling startled. Some people feel like you're on the outside. I've even still heard people say, well, I'm not a Mennonite, and so I'll never fit in. And today I just want you to hear me say, that doesn't matter. I'm not a Mennonite either in some ways. I'm a follower of Jesus, and you are so welcome. God is making us a place for misfits, for spare parts. A place for people who didn't fit in other churches. And I am so grateful to be a part of your family. And I love you deeply. Bobby, take the microphone.
Love you. Why don't we just pray and thank the Lord for his presence and ministering to us today. I'm speechless myself, so I'm not going to say much. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you. Lord, that's the word that keeps coming back to me. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we honor you. We don't want to hold your gifts in contempt. We want to receive what you have for us. We want to walk in the calling that's on our lives. And Lord, I agree with Tim. This, you're doing a work here. We see it. And Lord, help us. Help us to move outside the walls. Help us to let this overflow. And Lord, we want to exalt you and honor you, and we thank you. Lord, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the time together, encouraging one another. Thank you for the truth that our brother has brought to us. And Lord, I pray that we would not just take it at face value, but we would study, we would seek, we would press in, we would work through it to see that it's from you. And I just appreciate the spirit in which it was delivered. But I pray it would land on good soil. And I pray that those that were prayed for and prophesied over this weekend would hear that from you. They would know it's from you. And it would take root in their hearts and cause them to throw off those things that have hindered them from doing your will and being obedient and loving you and knowing that they're loved by you. Lord, we thank you for the meal that's been prepared for us. Thank you for those that have diligently served us this weekend. I pray that each one here would take time to honor them and thank them. You provide every good and perfect gift, and we're thankful. And so as we share around the table now, Lord, I pray that we'd continue to encourage and edify and glory in your name. Thank you for the privilege. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Thank you, Harold. Thank you. Bring it down even more. Just regular announcements. I don't know about you all, but I'm really happy to be a part of the Island of Misfit Toys. I love all of you.